For this Christmas evening service, let's draw our attention to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, the first 14 verses. John chapter 1, 1 through 14. This is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll read that far in the Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, it is a privilege to gather in the house of God on an occasion such as today. But like so many of God's great redemptive works, Christmas, if understood rightly, is also something of a bittersweet remembrance. And we readily recognize that the world does not see it that way. It is a storybook setting. It is quickly forgotten. It brings cheer. But to remember what brought the Lord of glory to earth was nothing like a storybook. It was our wretchedness that drew out of the heart of God the compassion, the love, the mercy that was there from all eternity and now in the fullness of time would be shown in the sending of his Son. The Creator of all things becoming like unto his creatures. The divine majesty of God becoming humanity. The infinite God becoming a man who would hunger, who would thirst, who would be dependent on Joseph and Mary for sustenance, for transportation, for food. No wonder the apostle writes, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh." And so as we commemorate this wondrous coming of Christ the first time, we want to not only consider, as John does in this first chapter, the tragedy of the darkness that is the reason of his coming, but then the glory of the Lord in sending light into darkness again, as he did at the first, as he did in many of our lives, and as he will till the end of time. And so we're going to be considering the passage we read, the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John. At this time, let me just read again with you verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. With God's help, we want to consider that the Word made flesh. In the first place, we want to consider a dark world. In the second place, the true light. And then finally, the purpose for the light shining. And that is a transforming Savior. The Word made flesh. I'm sure those of us who have taken any time to compare the Gospels will readily recognize that the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, is unlike the first three. John's Gospel was written, it is believed, many years after the so-called Synoptic Gospels, the first three. And John takes a very different perspective on the very same events that the others do. And instead of tracing the coming of Christ into the world from a historic point of view, who was king, who was governor, what was happening at the time, who came to visit, John takes, as it were, this eternal perspective. And as you go through the Gospel of John, you will see time and again this underlying theme: Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. And the Gospel actually begins with that very declaration. By the infallible inspiration of God's Spirit, John is reflecting constantly on the events of Jesus Christ, the fact that he knew the thoughts of his enemies, the fact that he did so many miracles, the fact that he rose from the dead. And the very beginning of his Gospel is a glimpse, as it were, behind the veil of eternity. John is not content with simply stating things, but he puts the whole of Christ's coming in the context of the entire Bible, because his opening words are reminiscent. They remind us, don't they, of the opening words of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, "Let there be light." And then God goes on to describe how the light divided the light from the darkness. Here we have, in the beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then no sooner does John establish the fact that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is light, that Jesus is the light, he begins to contrast the light and the darkness, and that is so necessary. If we ever hope to reach out to other people with the Gospel, if we ever hope to comprehend the Gospel ourselves, if we ever hope to truly appreciate and embrace by faith the coming of Christ, we need to understand the darkness. That's exactly what John does. John sets forth Christ as God incarnate, co-creator of all things. And in verse 4 he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." He begins with this grand motif. Jesus Christ came into this world to be the light of men. That right away presupposes that light is needed, that light is absent, that he came into a dark place. And that is exactly what we see as these verses unfold. Christ, unlike the nice greeting cards and the manger scenes that you sometimes see in the medieval artist, where you have this beautiful picture of well-dressed Joseph and Mary and shepherds and all of this, and a halo around the baby Jesus' head, Isaiah says there was no form, there was no beauty that anyone should desire him. Anyone walking by that manger that day would have seen a poor couple in need of shelter, and they would have pitied that little child born in such squalor. There was nothing about that scene, there was nothing about that child that spoke anything about divinity or light. Nevertheless, we know because of the word of God, the light had come. And then in verse 5, John begins to unfold for us the dark picture into which Jesus had entered. The light, he writes, shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So unlike the first creation of light, where darkness is an inanimate object, something that is not alive, John is not writing about the darkness we see out our window tonight. He's writing about the darkness that we are in by nature. The darkness of sin, the darkness of a fallen condition, the darkness of the wretchedness of depravity. The light, he said, shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And notice, the light shineth. He didn't say the light shined, but it continues to shine. And he didn't say the darkness was just then. The darkness is now. The darkness is us, apart from the grace of God. And you could imagine, as John is writing this, we sit here in the 21st century. We've had a completed Bible all those years. We've heard message after message. We have resources at our fingertips to explain, to expound, to apply the gospel message. But put yourself back in that first century setting where there had been 400 years of complete prophetic silence, where it seemed as though God had abandoned his people and forgotten his covenant and left the earth to itself. And John says, into that darkness, the light came. Darkness indeed was on the face of the deep, and that reminds us, doesn't it, of the prophet who said, gross darkness covered the people. Darkness. And beloved, it doesn't take a genius to look around today at what's happening in our world and to see that the sun is setting. Not the Son of God, but the light of gospel influence in our land. That as more and more the restraints that the Word of God has placed on society are lifted, darkness is enveloping us every single day. The cover, if we could call it that, of civility is being lifted and removed. And it is not an exaggeration to say that gross darkness of a moral and ethical and spiritual sense is enveloping the land. And then think of ourselves. As odd as it may sound, Christmas is actually a good day, dear believer, to reflect on the darkness we were. To reflect on what we were when the light first shined into our hearts. And you might have been a churchgoer your whole life. You might have been brought up, as it were, on the knees of the gospel. And yet within was darkness, the darkness of indifference, the darkness of unbelief, the darkness of living in sin, hidden or open, until the light comes. And what did the light do? It penetrated the darkness. It illuminated our minds so that the sermons we've heard for decades, the messages we could say, repeat verbatim, all of a sudden became new and became powerful. And the light began to shine and we began to see the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. But this is also a good day, Christmas, for those of us who remain bound in unbelief. It is dark in your life. You have never really seen the light. Gross darkness covers you. But this darkness, which is written all over us, which is seen by the lack of response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the things that we enjoy, the things that we talk about, the things that we're living for, are just more evidence about the darkness that surrounds us. Our attitude toward the things of God, darkness, clearly betraying the darkness, not only that we're in, but the darkness that we are. And yet, we beseech God, don't we, that God would let the light shine in, so that we would begin to see the true light shining and begin to embrace that light and to go to that light for deliverance. And in verses 10 and 11, we see the picture completed, and it's so poignant and even painful. He was in the world. What world? The world that was made by him. And the world knew him not. It's stunning. It's a stunning statement. The creator of the world, who becomes as a human being and penetrates time. You need to think about it. I need to think about it. Here is the infinite one who's timeless, who has ever been, who doesn't need the creation of time. He is the I am, not the I was, not the I will be, but the eternal, confining himself to time. The one who is everywhere present, who created the universe and exceeds its bounds, confines himself to a human being in one place at one time as a helpless little child. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. And isn't it the same? Isn't it the same today? It seems as though he has disappeared. It seems as though all traces of Christianity are being erased. It seems as though if we would talk to most people, I've heard something about what you're saying, but this much I know, it doesn't fit the reality of my life. I have no interest. I have no need. Please go away. And I think we're going to find that as time goes on, we are going to be looked at as simpletons, as fanatics, as dreamers, or more likely, as a nuisance, as a constant prick in the sides of people's consciences that there is a God and God is judge. But the good news, beloved, as we sit here tonight, it isn't as though John was saying God came into the world, Jesus did his work, and now he's gone. No. Jesus is still in the world. Jesus is still in the world by the presence of the Word of God. Jesus is still in the church by the preaching of the gospel of God. He is still in the world by the blessed influence of His Holy Spirit. He is still not only in the world, but He lives in the hearts of His own by His blessed Holy Spirit. And He does more than that, as we hope to hear in a minute. But then this part comes a lot closer to home. It says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Who were they? Historically, we could say He came to the Jews. Jesus was born from the midst of that people. He was promised to be of the seed of David, of the tribe of Judah. All the prophecies, all the promises pointed to that reality. He would come from within the church of God. He came to them. So in other words, the light first shone right where we're sitting tonight, right in the midst of the people of God. The light is shining right now in this sanctuary. He came, He comes to His own. But then John writes, His own received Him not. I hope at this point in our theological understanding that that word receive really hits home. It doesn't say that the light wasn't applied. It doesn't say that light was given. It says that that light was not received. What kinds of things do we receive, young friends, boys and girls? What about today or maybe yesterday, or maybe a few weeks ago, or maybe on New Year's, or maybe on your birthday. We receive gifts. We don't take them, we don't grab them, we don't steal them. We receive them, they are given. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He came to his own. They would not receive him. They would not accept him. Well, what is the opposite of accepting? Rejecting. Now imagine if a close friend, your spouse, your parents, went to great expense and trouble to get you something extraordinary as a gift. And upon opening it, you turn away and reject it. Not just politely sort of putting it in the closet, but showing your pleasure. No, rejecting it. Not receiving it. I don't want it. I'm not taking it. I won't have it. Is that how we're sitting here tonight? He's coming to his own. And mind you, his own doesn't mean just the believing people of God. They received him, as we're going to see in a verse or two. No, he came unto his own, the church of God. He came unto us, to you boys and girls, to us as adults. He's coming to us now, even right now in the gospel. And the question is, do we receive him? Do we welcome him into our lives, into our homes, into our hearts? That's how dark it was. Darkness not only out there, we would say, but darkness in the hearts of churchgoers. That is the backdrop. But the beautiful thing is, knowing that, he still came. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, maybe for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love. Commendeth means he recommends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, think gross darkness, Christ died for us. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And that brings us to our second thought, the true light. We shouldn't need a whole lot of proof that Jesus Christ is the true light. But nevertheless, if you look in verses 4 and 5, the light is shining in darkness. And that point that John is making, yes, he came into the world, they didn't know him. He came to his own, they didn't receive him. But nevertheless, there were those who did. There's that beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who," speaking about the beginning of creation, "commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." Why? "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So Jesus came into the world to light up our lives in a very specific way. Paul is saying in that verse, the same God who commanded the darkness to give way for the light to penetrate and to push the darkness aside, as it were, he says that same Almighty God who speaks light and worlds and a universe into existence commands this light of Christ to shine in the hearts of men. And for a purpose. So that in our minds, so that in our hearts, so that in our desires, there would be the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And that's what we need. I am sure that among all of the church members of our church, all of you boys and girls, there's a certain knowledge of God. Romans 1 says there's a certain knowledge of God in every person, His power, His divinity, just from the creation alone. But the apostle is saying the knowledge of the glory of God, where like a blazing sun, the glory of God begins to dawn on us. And how do we see the glory of God? Not face to face, seeing the ineffable glory of God, which no man can approach unto. No, he says, we see that glory of God first and foremost in the face of Jesus Christ. How's that? Where do we find the face of Jesus Christ? Not on greeting cards, not in artist's renditions. We find the face of Jesus Christ right before us. We find Jesus Christ portrayed, as it were, in the Gospels, in the prophecies, in the Psalms. Jesus, when He opened His disciples' eyes, He unfolded the Scriptures to show that He's everywhere in them. And He says, in that face, as we watch Jesus teach, as we watch Jesus preach, as we watch Jesus heal, as we see Him interacting with the lost and with the desperate and with the wicked, we see the glory of God shining. And we don't just see it out there. The apostle says He shines that light right into our hearts. In verse 5, he said, men did not comprehend what they saw. So what did God do? To this unreceptive world, to this unreceiving church, what did He do? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. What was his duty? The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Why? That all men should believe, that all men through him might believe. So in other words, John the Baptist's entire ministry was to point people to the light. There it is. And nothing's changed. The whole purpose of the gospel ministry, the whole purpose of your parents opening the Word of God with you, boys and girls, the whole purpose of a Christian education, of a catechism class, of a confession of faith class, a woman's Bible study, an iron sharpening iron men's study, or whatever the means may be, youth group, and on it goes, there should be one point of reference that all have in common, pointing one another to the light. There it is. He came to bear witness to the light, that it is the light, and that men believing in that light might be saved. And he writes, that, speaking of Christ, was the true light. And then he says something somewhat hard to understand, admittedly. The true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now that could mean on a sort of a surface level that because of Christ the world continues to exist, that every blessing we enjoy even outwardly is because had Christ not promised to come, had he not covenanted with his Father, there'd have been no relief from the wrath of God after the fall. It would have been over. But the meaning seems more likely to be, John knew at this vantage point, nearly 100 years into that first century, this gospel is for all. This gospel is no longer just for his own, for the Jews, but now it lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It shines across the demographic scale, the geographic scale, across nations and tongues and kindreds. It lights them all with the gospel. But not all who see this light shining before them reject it. For in verses 12 and 13 we read, but as many as, and here's the word again, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So in other words, as we receive this gift, as we receive this Son, the promised Son, in the very reception of Him, the power comes. We are the sons of God. And to make sure we understand, He says, even to them that believe on His name. And you see that simple declaration of faith throughout the gospel. The man born blind, do you believe in the Son of God? Jesus said, who is He? It is He that you see and the one speaking to thee. I believe. And he worshiped Christ. We see it in the jailer. We see it in the eunuch. We see it in the apostle Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure. But then that qualifying verse, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is reminding us that that reception, that even desire to entertain the light, to have the light, to receive this gift, is an act of God. Not to discourage us, but to encourage us. That as our hearts are opened, as our eyes are opened, as our lives are opened, to receive this light, to receive this Savior, we may be comforted that that opening was not of us. It is of Him. Our natural default by nature position is closed. Rejection. So the beginnings of the light shining in our hearts is altogether a gift. And as if John could not emphasize this enough by showing this beautiful contrast, he writes, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It isn't just that the glory of God shone down among the shepherds, dazzling them for a few moments. No, the light came in the person of a human being. He came and dwelt among us. He didn't just visit the earth for a moment. He didn't just stay temporarily. And boys and girls, you might be thinking, wait a minute. He did come just for a while and then He went back to heaven, didn't He? No. That's not the whole picture. Yes, Jesus' body, His humanity rose up into heaven, but let's not forget what He said to His disciples. He said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, but I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And His parting words were, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the world. How does He do that? In a way unlike He could do when He was here in His body. By the Spirit of Christ going into every heart that receives this light. Jesus Christ is with us. Jesus Christ is still here. The Word was made flesh, but He still dwells among us. He took up His abode with us. God came to stay. And that is the glory of the gospel. God is with us tonight. God is in the person of His Spirit walking, as it were, up and down the aisles, through each pew, visiting every mind as we hear this gospel preached. Do we receive Him or do we reject Him? What dims our perception of the light is the darkness of unbelief. But He remains Emmanuel, God with us. So the question then is there light? Now the question is not how are you doing spiritually right now? Is there darkness clouding the light? No, the question is, Have you come to see and embrace this light? Do you know what it is to have your mind illuminated by the Spirit of God, to see, to desire, to embrace this light? Have you had this light shine into the dark places so that you knew you needed light? The blindness, the darkness, the deadness, the depravity. Or is it still all darkness? As I was thinking about this part of John's writing, I thought back in my own life. I remember the darkness. I remember what it was like. Cold, empty. And it doesn't mean we don't have a life full of activity, plans, dreams. We do, like everybody else. But no light, no future. A wanderer in darkness, groping for something to live. But then, if you've experienced it, you know what that light is like. And for some, it dawns very quickly. For others, it's like the dawning of the day. It gets gradually lighter when we begin to see the fact that we need light. When we begin to see in the pages of Scripture by faith the features of Christ. When we begin to find Christ in the Word. When we begin to feel, as it were, such a desire to know this Christ, and we begin to be moved by the unfathomable love and mercy of God in Christ. And what happens when we do? The only thing we can do, we begin to bear witness of that light. We begin to do as John did. There he is. He's real. He's here. He changes lives. And what happens is we ourselves begin to shine more and more, as the psalmist says, unto the perfect day. Not by light within ourselves, but like the moon. We begin to reflect the light that shone in us. And so, beloved, don't start examining yourself whether you're shining. The best place to start is the light. To gaze upon the light. And that's how light begins to shine not only in us, but begins to shine through us. We said a moment ago that our Lord never left this earth, that in the person of the Holy Spirit, He is among us. But there's another way that He is still with us. You may recall in John's Gospel, Jesus said at one point, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So He is the light, as we have seen. We, by the grace of God, follow Him. We will not, His promise says, walk in darkness, but then. Do you also recall how He said to His disciples, "You are the light of the world. So let your light shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In other words, Jesus came into the world not just to save us, but He came into this world to transform us so that there are many lights in this world. And when He says, "Go ye into all the world," whether that is to the people in your home, to the people in your workplace, He calls us to shine, to be lights. So He came to bring, yes, poor, desperate sinners out of the icy darkness of depravity into, says Paul, His marvelous light. But not only to enjoy that light, not only to bask in the glory of the Lord, but to reflect it. "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So as we behold Him, we come to understand this is all about grace. This isn't about earning. This isn't about working. This is about laying down our works. This is about recognizing we are beyond working. We are beyond salvaging. We can only receive. We behold the grace bearer, the one who is this overflowing, inexhaustible fountain of grace. Grace is undeserved favor. We come to Him as undeserved sinners and we receive undeserved favor. And that is why when John pointed to Him, he said, "There is the Lamb of God. That is what you need. You are sinners and this is a sacrifice." We beheld His glory. But not only overflowing with grace, grace emanating from His lips, His promises, invitations, parables, expositions, amplifications of the Word of God, filled, overflowing with grace, but also truth. What happens when the light begins to shine? What happens when by the grace of God we begin to receive? We begin to see truth. The lies of this world are exposed. The lies of our heart are exposed. The lies of the temptations that come to us are exposed. Are we always uniformly successful in fighting them? No. But we see them. More and more we see them because the light is shining. Jesus Christ is full of truth. Virtue went out of Him to that woman with the issue of blood, but it continues to go out of Him today through the instrumentality of repentance and faith. So He continues to instruct His people. He continues to heal us, to love us, to rebuke us if necessary. And so, when we fail for the 10,000th time, we come on our knees before Him, and what do we find? Grace. Grace and mercy. He takes us up again and again. In our utter desperate condition, He receives us again. He washes us again. He calms our fears again. "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Not as the world gives. Gives, takes away. Gives, takes away. No, I leave it with you. It is your peace now. And your peace is Me. And truth. We come to realize how incredibly ignorant we were. We bought every lie there was in Satan's store. And yet we learn more and more depths of our seamless, bottomless heart. We learn more and more deeply about the height of God's mercy. We begin more and more to see the beauty of God and His attributes, His person, character. We beheld Him. But here is the thing. You cannot behold Him and stay the same. You can glance and look away. You can take a quick peek in the Word and turn away. But when we behold Him, beholding is a gaze. Beholding is a concentrated look. Beholding is trying to drink in everything we see. And the Apostle writes elsewhere, that as we gaze upon Him, we all, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 3:18, with open face, that means literally with no veil before our eyes, with open face as in a glass, that means by way of reflection, we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a word play going on here. When he says by unveiled face, he's hearkening back to the Old Testament. Boys and girls, see if you remember this. Moses goes up on the mountain and he meets with God. Now that must have been something extraordinary. And he comes down from that 40 days with the Lord, and the Israelites begin to back away in shock. Why? Because as if there was a light inside of Moses' head, his face begins to shine. Like if you look up at the lights there above us. It's as though Moses' face began to glow. Now, was there a light inside of him? No. Well, where did the light come from? He was standing in the presence of God. And that incredible glory shining upon his face now reflected out of him. So it wasn't the light of Moses, it was the light of God shining off of the face of Moses, so much so that he had to wear a veil to cover some of that glory so that people wouldn't be afraid of him. In the New Testament, the apostle says, but the veil is still there on many of the Jews' face. Meaning, there's still a covering shielding them from seeing the glory of God in Christ. Are you sitting here tonight with a veil over your eyes? You hear about him, you read about him, you think about him, but there is this covering as though you can't see the glory of God. Well, the apostle says, pray God, when you look in the scripture, the veil would be taken away so that with open face, with no covering, with no distraction, with no impediment, looking into this glass, this mirror, as it were, that shows us the image of God shining out of it, shining out of the Word of God, as we are not just glancing, not just skimming, not just rushing through, as we are beholding, as we are watching carefully, Jesus in the gospel, Jesus in the prophecies, Jesus in the promises, Jesus in glory, as we are beholding His glory, He says something remarkable happens. The Spirit of God takes that glory that we are beholding and it begins to shine out of us. It begins to reflect off of us. We begin to be like Him. With unveiled face, beholding as by reflection the glory of the Lord, we are changed. So do we come to church hungering to hold on to what we hear? Lord, I believe. Take away my veil of unbelief. Do we open the Word of God at home and just kind of go through the motions? Or do we say, Lord, no more veil. I want to see. Please let me see. Let me see everything I need to see with unveiled face, the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, that's exactly why He came. Not just to save us and to pluck us out of this world into glory. No, He wants the earth full of light bearers. And this is exactly what it was in the beginning. He created us in His image. Had we not fallen, had Adam and Eve not sinned, they would have had children in the image of God. The earth would have been completely populated with image bearers of God. Everywhere God would have looked, there would have been reflections of His glory, literally everywhere, in every person. But we fell. But Satan would not have the last word. God has the last word. And He says, away with the veils. I'm sending my Son into this world, the brightest light that can shine in the darkest place, and He will transform sinners from darkness to light so that they begin to shine the image of God again. Is that your desire? Not just to believe and be saved, but to begin to glow. To begin to shine. You know, we talk about evangelism, we talk about reaching light. There is no greater, more powerful tool of evangelism than a saint who is glowing with the love and the presence of God. As I was thinking about this, I thought about a man, one of the first believers I ever met. I can still see him standing in the aisle of the church, teaching an adult class of some kind, tears streaming down his cheeks as he is speaking about the beauty of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't know hardly a thing about Jesus Christ, but I knew one thing. I saw that Jesus Christ meant the world to this man, and I wanted whatever it was he had. That is what I'm talking about. The glow, the love, the awe of Christ shining in our lives. Then the words come out. Then, and you've seen it, I'm sure you've seen it, on people who are newly born again, on saints who are close to glory. It's transformative. You can literally see the worry begin to drain. And I'm not saying that we somehow get to this point where there's no more trials or troubles, nothing like that. But this glory begins to strengthen the inner man. It begins to emanate even in the darkest nights of our trials. Now, we cannot see the glory of God directly, not in this life. But we see it reflecting off of our pages of Scripture. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God, heirs with God, joint heirs with Christ. If you think it is a wonderful thing to be a believer, if you think it's a wonderful thing to shine out the glory of God, imagine what the Father is thinking. The one who gave the very best he had, the most priceless thing in all of eternity, his Son, for the express purpose of restoring the image of God in fallen men. Imagine the joy in the heart of the Father, my Son, another one, another one, another one, reflecting the glory of God again. What we hear, there's joy in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. There is joy in the Father's heart for each and every prodigal that comes home transformed into a son. That is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in our face. And so he came, yes, to set us free from ourselves. He came as a light to shine into our darkness. He came to free us from the suffocating effects of our unbelief. He came to give us freedom to serve him, to love him, to reflect him, to bring him glory. And the best news of all, when that first ray of light shines into our heart, maybe some of you are experiencing that right now, for the first time ever, that light will never be taken away. The light of the just shall shine, says the psalmist, more and more unto the perfect day. What the Lord begins, the Lord will finish. What the Lord has started, he will end. And that means there will come a day when we, by God's sovereign grace, will stand in the very presence of the full unveiled glory of God, and we will shine as the stars in the sky for glory. We shall see him as he is. And we shall be like him. And the Lamb is the glory of the place. He continues to shine. But what's the opposite? If we keep walking out these doors, if we keep closing our Bibles at home and walking away in the darkness of unbelief, that darkness will never end also. That darkness will go on and on and on, and you will answer to the Father who sent his Son. And he will ask, what have you done with the light of light? You aren't the world that didn't comprehend it. You were his own, and you would not receive him. Then is it not just that this blessed Father will say, then darkness it shall be forever. Gross darkness. Thick darkness. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and we perish from the way. This Son is worthy of your love and adoration. Look to the light. Dare to be light bearers in this dark world. If ever we needed light bearers, it is now. And after we are changed, gazing upon the glory, we will enter ere long the city of God, where there will be no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Isn't it a beautiful thing? There shall be no night there. No more darkness. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen.